If you'll be turning along in your Bibles as we study this morning, and I hope that you will be, you can get a head start by going to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 will be our first text. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning in our study together, and you'll be benefited by turning along with us and studying. 5 years ago this Sunday, a young, skinny, good-looking preacher stepped into the pulpit for the first time as your full-time preacher. Y'all have been hard on me. Look at me now. No, I couldn't let this day pass without acknowledging that this is the fifth anniversary of our start here as preacher and preacher's family. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time and be too maudlin, but I do want to express our sincere love and appreciation to every one of you for your service to God, for your faith, for your encouragement and your love and generosity and support, and that list could go on and on. Until the English language invents better words, I'll just simply use these two. Thank you. And these three, we love you. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we've had to come and to work and to worship with you and to be your preacher and preacher's wife. And we look forward to many more days working and laboring in the Lord's kingdom together. But thanks again for your support and encouragement and everything that y'all do to help us to be better Christians and to help us as we try to help one another serve God and get to heaven. This morning, we want to talk about a simple concept, but yet a so profound concept. One that we're all aware of, and I acknowledge this morning that there's nothing new I'm going to reveal to you this morning. In fact, it's going to be very old. And it's going to be things you've heard before, and probably things that you know well, but things that are currently under attack among people today, even among some believers. And so I think it's worthy of our attention to remind ourselves of certain things about the spoken and the written Word of God. God has spoken. I wanted in your mind's eye to go back to the beginning, actually before the beginning. Before the heavens and the earth were created, before those 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest, and imagine the darkness. Everything was without form and void, and there was absolute darkness. Until God spoke, nothing happened. Nothing changed, nothing was created until God spoke. And when He spoke, everything changed. And God continued to speak throughout the centuries, not necessarily in the creative voice, but in the revealing voice, as He revealed Himself piece by piece. Until the last piece of the puzzle was spoken, and now we have the complete revealed Word of God. God has spoken. The most profound concept of all is simply the fact that God would speak. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're impressed with the fact that the all-powerful Creator of the universe would communicate Himself to humble man. Hebrews 1 begins in verse 1 by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. If we get nothing out of this morning's study other than this, I want you to be impressed and marvel at the idea that the most powerful being in the entire universe
one who could simply speak, and everything we see and know could miraculously just come into existence. The same all-powerful creator and sustainer of this universe, who will at some future date, known only to Him, speak again, and everything we see and know will be burned up. Every grave will be emptied, and man will be judged. That powerful being communicated to us. That should cause two different reactions. One should be just sheer marvel. That one so powerful, one so high and holy, would humble himself to dare speak to you and I. To even communicate one word to us. But a second response, after we just sit and marvel in the very idea that God would want to speak to us, a second response should be to treat that which He has said with the utmost reverence. That these are the words of God. That this book, though it might bear similarities in physical structure to other books that have been written, that this book is unlike any other. Because these are not the words of man, they are the words of God. You can remember as a child, I told you before that some of my worst spankings were if after church on Sunday I ran to the car and jumped in and just threw my Bible in the car and it would fall into the floor and wrinkle the pages and crumple the cover. And maybe my parents didn't want me to mistreat the Bible because they paid good hard-earned money for it, but I like to think that they were trying to teach me a spiritual lesson. That's the Word of God. It needs to be treated with the utmost respect and reverence. And that's not just true of the physical paper on which it is printed and the leather or the hardbound cover that surrounds it. But we need to treat the contents of this with the utmost respect. We do it backwards the way they did it in the ancient days. Ezra, the scribe, when he opened the book of the law and began to read, he sat down and all the people stood up. And they did so out of respect. I'm not saying that we change our tradition of doing things and I sit down and you stand up, but we should have the same attitude of heart. This is the Word of God that is being read and being spoken. God has spoken. And He has revealed Himself, He has communicated Himself to us in three ways. He has communicated Himself through His creation. Look with me, you'll be familiar. In fact, you may already guess where I'm going. In Psalms, the 19th Psalm, look at the first few verses of this. God has revealed Himself and communicated Himself by the very things that He has created. They tell us something about God. The psalmist recognized this. Read the words of David with me. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The psalmist says, poetically, that creation, the things of creation, are speaking to us. And in every line they say, God. And in our busy,
suburbanized life, maybe we need to do more pausing and more reflecting and more going back to nature and looking at the things that God has revealed and marveling with the psalmist at the handiwork of God. But that communication has its limitations. It communicates to us that an intelligent designer was at work making these things. But if we just listen to nature, we know very little about God, do we? It's His written word that really tells us about God. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals his role in the communication of this word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 1, the reading there. Paul, in speaking of his presentation of the Word of God, says, "And I, brethren," this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things being freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul explains to us here, as he would to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3, the process of inspiration and revelation. God has spoken to us, Paul said. The us there are the apostles and the other inspired speakers and writers of his day. And he says, "And we're communicating those things with you, so that you, with us, the inspired writers, might know the mind of Christ," the mind of God. So God's communicated to us through nature, more powerfully and more specifically through the spoken and now written word. But John introduces his gospel different than the other gospel writers by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, who bore many names, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, also bears the name Word, which simply means communication, that Christ in the flesh was God communicating Himself to man. So much so that Jesus would tell His apostles, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And now we can read their eyewitness accounts and say that was God.
That was God communicating Himself to us through His Son. For God has spoken. And in His spoken and now written word, God used the normal means and rules of communication. I want to emphasize this point most importantly this morning. That when God spoke to us through the Word, He used the normal means and rules of communication. This process of interpreting the Scriptures and respecting the authority of the Scriptures has come under renewed recent criticism. That if you want to follow the pattern of command, example, and necessary inference, that you're being mocked and ridiculed for so doing, and really just being told that that's something that we invented. That's kind of a church or a Church of Christ or a restoration preacher concept that's not really the approach to the Scriptures that ought to be taken. This idea of command and example and necessary inference. And while we might use different words to use that concept, what I want us to understand this morning is that when God chose to speak to us, He chose to use language of human beings. And in so doing, when God communicated Himself through words, through the language that people could understand, He did so using the normal means of communication. Now, what God was saying was new and was different and was superior to anything else that had ever been spoken or ever would be spoken by man. And so the content was new and different and better. But the means of communication, words, God used what had already been used and what would always be used in communication. He did not communicate, use language that was different, means and methods of language that was different. He used the language and the rules of communication that were already in existence and will always be in existence for as long as men and women communicate by the use of words. And so command, example, necessary inference were not something invented by modern day Church of Christ preachers. They were not even something that were invented by the apostles and the prophets when they spoke. They are things that are used in everyday language. Let's illustrate this, and I apologize up front to the young people who will soon be going back to school, but this was the best illustration that I could come up with. You remember these standardized tests? The sheets where you have to take the number 2 pencil and fill in the little circles and grade those. I can remember when I was at Florida College that this was kind of new, an idea, and they had some of the teachers, some of the professors would use these things, and they could run it through a machine, and the machine was something like a computer, and it with some kind of laser beam or eye would read those things and detect the wrong answers, and it would pop as it would punch a hole in the right answer if you got the wrong answer, and the machine would actually make a popping noise when it ran through. One of my professors told me that when he ran mine through, it sounded like a popcorn popper that was going off. But you know these tests, and I want to use this as an illustration of how God communicates to us the same way we communicate to one another. I want you to think about the test being given, and the teacher is going to communicate the instructions about this test, and this teacher is going to do it in 3 ways. The teacher is going to tell you some things. He's going to give you some rules, maybe some instructions, and they're going to say, first of all, you write your name in the slot that says name up at the top right-hand corner. Write your name there. They're going to give you further instructions. They're going to say, use a number 2 pencil. And to fill in the circle that corresponds to the right answer in the test sheet that's been given unto you. And she may go on and on with some other instructions. And let's pause here. We talked about The language that we use sometimes, we sometimes say command, example, and necessary inference. That's really a little bit of a mistaken language there, because it's not just commands. God doesn't just speak to us in commands. He speaks to us sometimes in just statements. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's not a command. The command, he didn't say do not sin, but it's the same point, isn't it? Though it's not given in the imperative voice, it has the same impact. And so we might better say precepts or statements of Scripture rather than just commands, because God speaks in other ways other than just commands. And so the teacher is going to talk to us. The teacher is going to tell us some things in communicating these rules to us. But she may also show us some things. And if you remember these test sheets, somewhere, usually at the top, maybe at the bottom of this test sheet, there's going to be a little picture in a box somewhere that's going to tell you how to properly fill in the little oval that corresponds to the A, B, C, D, or E. And below that, there's probably two or three examples of how not to do it. Don't put an X over it. You need to fill it in. Don't put an X over it. Don't circle the right answer, but fill it in. There's going to be some examples there, some positive and some negative, to tell you, and it's going to have the same impact as the spoken word, isn't it? And so she's going to use some examples and some illustrations as to how to take this test. But there's going to be another form of communication this teacher is going to use, is she's going to imply certain things. She may not outright say everything, and there may not be an example for everything, but there are certain implications, aren't there? One implication, one necessary thing that we could infer from this is that although she didn't say these words exactly, she communicated them through inference that if I don't properly mark the answer, I won't get credit for it. There's not going to be any, oh, well, I knew that answer, but I didn't mark it. Well, no. She said to mark the answer. And so I infer from that if I didn't mark the answer properly, although I might know the answer, I'm not going to get credit for it. There's some other normal means of communication that I understand. She said, use a number 2 pencil. You know what she didn't say? She didn't say not to use a blue crayon. She didn't say not to use a red magic marker. But I understood, didn't I, that when she said use a number 2 pencil, that was the only thing that I could use. That excluded every other type of writing instrument. And you know what? There's only 2 classes of people who don't understand that. There may be someone in this class that just doesn't have the physical capacity to understand simple telling, showing, or implying. And they would probably be excused from not following the instructions because they just didn't have the mental capacity to understand them. But also in this classroom somewhere, and I won't tell you who it was in the classroom where I took the test, but somewhere in this classroom there's going to be some rebel, some smart aleck, that's going to find a blue crayon and take the test in blue crayon and then object, saying, well, you didn't say I couldn't. That person's not going to be excused for that rebellious, frankly, smart aleck attitude toward the teacher's instructions. What I want us to understand is when God communicated to us, He didn't invent a new means of communication. He didn't invent a new language. He spoke to them in the language that they already spoke. And He used the normal means of communication. And so this idea of a precept or an example or a necessary inference in interpreting the Scriptures isn't something new, and it's not something confined to a Bible study. This is the way we communicate. And it's the way God has communicated. Look at a couple examples very quickly. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus communicated this way. Matthew chapter 19, begin in verse 3. Jesus was asked a question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?
Notice how Jesus answered on this occasion. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. On this occasion, Jesus communicated by telling them. He says, this is what the Bible says, and here is the application of that. He just gave a commandment. He gave some instructions.
But also look what he did in Matthew chapter 12. Turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus teaching on another occasion, beginning in verse 38.
Matthew 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Noah. And one indeed greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus on this occasion taught by way of example, didn't he? He showed them something. He said, look at Jonah and the great fish. Look at the people of Nineveh. He taught by way of example. He didn't invent that. That's just the way communication was done. Look with me, stay in the book of Matthew and go to chapter 22. Jesus teaching on another occasion. Matthew chapter 22. Let's start with verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. Says, the same day the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to him saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up his offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And you know the story that they're telling here. They're saying to Jesus, the Sadducees, are you believing the resurrection? Well, what about this guy here? What about this situation here of these multiple marriages in the resurrection? Whose wife will they be? Well, Jesus first says, you don't understand what you're talking about. You're not understanding the spiritual world at all. But look what he says picking up in verse 31. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And then Jesus concludes from this, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, he didn't tell them that there's a resurrection. He didn't tell them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. He didn't use an example of somebody being resurrected. What he used was a necessary inference. God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Implying, was he not, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were going to be alive. Notice in Acts chapter 15, the apostles taught this way. You remember the event of Acts chapter 15. It's this conference in Jerusalem about circumcision and keeping certain parts of the law. Some of the Judaizing teachers were disturbing Christians by saying, you've got to be a Jew before you become a Christian. And so Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep certain parts of the law. And so they have this conference in Jerusalem, and we can learn a lot about how we approach God's Word from this conference. Number one thing we learn is they did not come together to decide the truth. They came together to determine the truth. They didn't say, let's put our heads together and figure this out.
They said, what does God want us to believe? But notice how they approach this. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, in verse 16, Acts chapter 15, this discussion arose. We have really three speakers that get up on this day. We have James, we have Paul and Barnabas, and then Peter. Notice how these different speakers, by inspiration of God, approach this issue. In Acts chapter 15, let's back up to verse 13, where it says, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared what God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of the people for his name. And with this, with what Peter was talking about, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, and he quotes from the book of Amos. We would call it chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And so James tells them, here's what the Word of God says. Gentiles will be included in the kingdom of Christ. Well, then back up a little bit. He referenced Peter. What did Peter do? Verse 7 of Acts chapter 15. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You see what Peter did? Peter showed them the example of Cornelius and says, you see what God was doing in that example? He was saying Gentiles are included in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 12, what did Paul and Barnabas add to this discussion? Then as all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas are saying, we've gone into the Gentile world preaching to Gentiles, and God is working miracles and signs and wonders through us. He was saying, what you need to infer from that is that God is with us and in our preaching to the Gentiles. You see what the apostles did in Acts 15? The same thing that Jesus did when he taught. The same thing the teacher does when she teaches. James told them something. Here's what the Word of God says. Peter showed them something. He says, here's what happened with me and Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas implied something. God's with us, or we couldn't perform these miracle signs and wonders preaching the Gentiles. And so what you need to conclude from that is that God is with us preaching to the Gentiles. So this isn't something that we've created as a means of establishing authority. This is something that the apostles used. This is something that Jesus Christ himself used. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is something we use every day when we communicate to one another. Now, we don't think of it as command, example, and necessary inference because we're so used to communication. It just happens and we understand it. God's communicating to us the same way. God has spoken. We open up our Bibles, we see sometimes God just flat out just says, here's what you need to do. But there's other times He shows us what we need to do through the approved examples of others. And at other times, He draws us to a necessary inference. And so Jesus and the apostles didn't have to say, sing and make melody, but don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do that. Because just as the teacher said, use a number 2 pencil, I understand that that was the only thing that I can use and be approved. God has spoken. Let's approach the Scriptures with the respect that they deserve because they're the words of God. Let's approach them with the good common sense that God has given us to be able to interpret and to understand communication and to put it into practice in our lives. God has spoken and telling you what you need to do to become a child of God.
God has said, I love you. Though you've sinned and rebelled against me, I want you back. And here's what you need to do. He said to come to me in faith, to repent of your sins, to turn your back on the way of sin, and come unto me and confess your faith. Don't be ashamed, but confess your faith before men and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, coming in contact with the blood and the death of Christ. To the prodigal, he had said, I love you, and if you'll come back, confess your sins and repent again, I'll welcome you back into the glories of the Lord. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, remember, God has spoken. What will you say? If we can help you in any spiritual way, let it be known right now. As together we stand and sing.
Jesus is calling me home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away? Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now, waiting today.